I appreciate the chancel choir this morning and their anthem and the words of reassurance that it gives us. I especially thank Tom for his pastoral prayer, for the comfort that it brought us, and for the challenge that it gave us. To love those who hate us. But that's what we're about, is to love one another. And that's why we've gathered in worship. Let us pray. Gracious God, so often we stand in this pulpit and we say, may our words be your words. This morning, let it be so. And may all that we say and do in worship bring honor and glory to you. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Scripture text this morning is from the Gospel of Mark. I invite you to join with me in the reading, the Gospel of Mark in your Bible. Chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. He also said, the kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself. First the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I think it's safe to say that almost all of us have been glued to the television this week, mesmerized by the horrific, unimaginable events in Boston, the worst act of terrorism on United States soil in more than a decade, and the events of West Texas as well. As I sat in my study pondering this scripture text that Nathan and I chose many days before Monday, I wondered its relevance in light of all that's happened. I read the text and I reread the text and I prayed over the text and I read it some more. And I kept wondering, what is the relevance? And the more I read it, the more I realized, and I believe that there is a message and a challenge for us 21st century Christians. So let's take a look at this parable of Jesus. The first thing that we notice is that Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, which was one of his favorite topics. Right before this parable, he told the more famous parable of the sower and the seed, that the sower scatters his seed and it hits four different kinds of ground. The path where the birds snatch it away, the rocky soil, the weedy soil, and then the good soil. He explains that the seed is the word of God. The different soils are the different ways the word is received, or the different results that come from preaching the word. So close on the heels of the parable comes this one, that we can take for granted that here scattering the seed is once again spreading the word of God. In this second seed spreading parable, the focus isn't, however, on the possible results of seed scattering, unbelief, belief choked by persecution and trouble, belief choked by selfishness and materialism, or belief in Jesus. Instead, Jesus focuses on the way the seed grows. And how does the seed grow? Jesus uses three choice phrases. Night and day, though he does not know how, and all by itself. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows. Night and day means all the time. The image of him sleeping and rising night and day is a picture of the farmer living his life. He places the seed in the soil, and then he leaves it to do what it will. The farmer goes through his daily routines without exerting any extra energy into the plant to make it sprout. When the seed gets scattered, it goes to work. You know, it's not like those gel cap pills with the protective layer to keep the drug inside until the pill gets into our stomach. The word always does its job from the moment it leaves our lips or hits our ears or jumps off the printed page. The hard part to understand is that the word works even when we're not seeing results. And sometimes even when results are negative. As Isaiah put it, my word will not return to me empty. Whether it was Pharaoh hardening his heart or David clinging to the forgiveness spoken by Nathan, the word worked. And that leads to the second phrase. Though he does not know how. The farmer, no matter how highly educated he is, doesn't know why the plant grows. He just knows it will grow, given the right conditions. And Jesus says this is similar to how the kingdom of God comes to us. A preacher comes along and plants the seed of God's word among us. He preaches the gospel to us. He doesn't know who will believe it and who will not. He preaches and teaches. Sometimes maybe not understanding how the Holy Spirit will work, only trusting that he will. Samuel Wust was a noted New Testament scholar, and he says, and I quote, "The mystery of growth still puzzles farmers and scientists of today with all our modern knowledge, but nature's secret processes do not fail to operate because we are ignorant. The secret and mysterious growth of the kingdom in the heart and life is the point of this beautiful parable. When man has done his part, the actual process of growth is beyond his reach or comprehension." End of quote. Now, while I don't recommend doing exactly what Martin Luther did on Sunday afternoons, his attitude is kind of right on when he states, "After I preach my sermon on Sunday, when I return home, I drink my little glass of Wittenberg beer, and I just let the gospel run its course." Amen. When someone was converted, Luther would give them two items: a Bible they could understand and a hymnal from which they could sing. This is what he said: "Let them loose, and like fire they will spread on their own." Luther knew that the power of his sermon was not based on the power of his theological acuity. He knew that the power of his sermon was not based on his eloquence or his abilities. He knew that the power of the sermon would have no effect whatsoever unless the very word of God got into a person's heart. And Luther knew that he couldn't do that. It was the Holy Spirit who did it. Luther keenly understood the power of the word. Paul told the Romans, faith comes from hearing the message. And to the Corinthians, he said, I planted the seed and Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. That still doesn't explain it completely, does it? That doesn't tell me why Peter repents and Judas hangs himself. Why some of those who heard Jesus preach and saw his miracles love him, and others wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him all the more. Why do some stay in the faith and some leave it? We know that part of the answer is our sinful nature. It can cause us to reject God's word and God's grace. It can cause us to reject Jesus Christ. And yet we still haven't answered the why some and not others puzzler. We leave that in God's hands. Sounds so flippant though, doesn't it? It makes God sound capricious and cruel, or at least random. But just because we can't explain something doesn't mean we have to assign bad motives. Can anyone really explain all the natural processes that lead to a seed growing, or an aspirin working, or the body healing, or electricity lighting our homes, or wireless communication devices? I know I can't. I certainly don't understand wireless communication devices. I can lock one up in a heartbeat. Yet that doesn't mean that those things don't work, or that we don't use them and adore them. But notice that once the seed is sown, a farmer can't really do anything to make it germinate. The seed sprouts and grows on its own. And even though we can learn a lot about crops, it's still a miracle when the seed sprouts, isn't it? Rather than focusing on that question, why some and not others, let's focus on what the parable says. Where we plant God's word, crops and fruits grow. Where we plant God's word, crops and fruits grow. That is where we preach the word faithfully, where we baptize according to God's command, where we correctly prepare and offer and distribute the Lord's Supper. There we know that we will find Christians. It just happens. We can't always explain why it happens beyond the bare fact that the word works. It happens beyond the bare fact that the word works, because finally Jesus says, it happens all by itself. All by itself. Last fall, my sister decided she wanted to have a spring garden with tulips and daffodils to complement her bed of pink azaleas. Now, she worked hard to choose just the right color of bulbs to plant. And she worked for days getting the flower bed ready for it. She read the directions. She told me all about it. Every day. Then after Christmas, the watching of the flower bed started. Every day when we talked, I got an update. Nothing yet. She stewed and fretted every day. Nothing. And then there was the questions, the inevitable questions. Well, did I plant them wrong? Did I use the wrong fertilizer or starter? Something must be wrong. And then one day the phone rang, and miracle of miracles, little green things were shooting up in the ground. The shoots started appearing. The updates continued how tall they were. I do believe she was out there with a ruler measuring those little, you know, because every day I got it right down to the millimeter. She measured. And then, lo and behold, they popped their little heads out of the ground. And she just knew they weren't going to be open for Easter. Something was wrong. But by golly, by Easter, some had bloomed. And then a few days ago, I got a phone call. She was so excited. The bed was full of blooms. Unfortunately, the two boxes of pink tulips turned out to be orange. But they grew and they blossomed. Nothing she could do could speed up the process. It just happened by itself. So what does this parable say to us? What is our challenge today? There must be a sower to sow the precious seed of the gospel. The parable offers hope. And this parable teaches us that the gospel seed has power. A friend of mine related to me a family story. It seems that two brothers were supposed to plant pumpkin seeds on the edge of the cornfield. They didn't want to do it. They didn't want to do their job. They wanted to go play, go fishing. And so they did what anybody would do under the circumstances. They put the bag of pumpkin seeds under a rock. And they went back and played and fished and forgot all about it. They forgot to plant the seeds. It rained. And several days later, vines began to creep out from under the rock. The gospel seed does have power to come out from under the rocks. The rocks of hatred. The rocks of prejudice. The rock of violence. The gospel seed can make a difference no matter how hard and how big the rock is. The seed has power. Victoria McGrath is 20. She was panicked and in pain after shrapnel drilled into her legs when the bombs went off at the finish line of the Boston Marathon Monday. Tyler Dodd was near the blast site. He looked around to see what he could do to help. He said it was pure chaos immediately following. There were people screaming and a lot of people with lower extremity injuries and a lot of blood. But he saw Victoria. And he leaned over to her and she asked me, he said, not to leave her. She was holding my hand, and there was some kind of connection on a spiritual level. I would have to say, just when I told her it was going to be okay, she believed me. I can't describe, he said, how calm she was at that point. A nurse said that Tyler eased McGrath's mind by showing her his scars from shrapnel wounds. You see, some time ago, a seed was planted under a rock. Tyler, calling himself a recovering alcoholic, who had asked God to let me help somebody in a tangible way, rushed toward the blast site to see what he could do to help. We have been called to sow the gospel seed into the hearts of other people. If ever the seed of the gospel needed to be planted, it is now. It is now not only for us, but for future generations. The call is now to begin planting so the seed can germinate and so the seed can grow. We have been called and we are being sent into a lost and dying world to tell others about what Jesus has done for us. And you remember the commission. Go and make disciples. By the grace of God, we have a story to tell. And our job, yours and mine, is to tell the gospel story. It's to tell them. And tell it we must, for others are telling a story and planting seeds of hate and destruction and killing. You never know that barren life that you have been sowing seed into might just spring to life one day. We might just get to watch them push away from the earth and grow tall in Jesus and bring forth the fruit to the glory of God. We cannot predict where the seed of the word will sprout and which hearts will respond and grow and which will become stony and hard and reject the word of life. But this we do know. This we do know, my friends. We must never, ever, ever, ever give up. We must never, never stop telling a lost world about a saving Lord, whether it's from a pulpit or from a personal witness. And we must never allow this world to silence our witness for Jesus Christ. We must keep telling them about Him and trust Him to do His work in the hearts and lives of men, women, boys, and girls. President Reagan once said in a speech, "I know in my heart that man is good, that what is right will always eventually triumph." Yes, it will. Yes, it will, because we've planted the seed and God will make it grow from under the rock. Let there be peace on earth today. Let there be peace on earth. Let it begin with us. And let us not be weary in well-doing. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.